We turn to God's word now, and it will help you this morning if you have your Bibles open at that passage that we read together. I want in particular to look at verses 12 to 16. And I've entitled the message this morning, Paul's Passion, Our Example. Now, as you know, we've been looking at this letter of Paul to the Philippians basically throughout the whole of this year. And we have been trying to understand his circumstances. He's in prison. He is facing persecution and facing the reality of his own death. He's writing to a church that has been infiltrated by false teachers, and he makes that quite plain in his none too subtle language in verse 2. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And these false teachers are wanting to take Christians back into their traditional religion of Judaism. But Paul is holding up Christ. He has given Christ as a great example for us in chapter 2. He's also used Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples of Christians growing in the Christian life, prepared to serve Christ and to serve others. Then last week on Sunday evening, the week before, Emir was looking at the opening part of this chapter, and he was showing that we grow in Christ. And he brought us to that point there in those closing verses, verse 10, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. And he is making no bones of the matter that there are times in the Christian life and we go through sufferings. But in that context, he is also saying that he's got goals in the Christian life. He wants to know Christ. He wants to become like Christ. And this is the goal of the Christian life for all of us, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's experience illustrates for all of us that the Christian life is not always easy. And there may be people here this morning and you are considering becoming a Christian. But you look around and you see other Christians and you think, that's Christianity, not sure that I want it. But you may be a Christian here this morning and you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the struggles, the temptations, the trials, they are ready to crush you. And there are questions rushing through your mind. Am I a Christian? Can I keep going in the Christian life? Am I really becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? We began this morning with those verses, or with that verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18 about being changed into the glory of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll finish with that theme this morning as we sing Wesley's great hymn, Love Divine, and that statement, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. But you feel, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm struggling. Well, let me say to you this morning, the race isn't finished. The course is not yet complete. And the message that I want to bring out this morning is encapsulated in verse 12, but it's developed in verses 13 through to 16. Paul says this about his life. He says it about our lives as Christians. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I want to show you this morning three aspects of the Christian life under these headings. First of all, we are in an incomplete process. The first part of verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Paul says that about himself. The Holy Spirit says it about every Christian here this morning. The Christian life is a continuing pressure. Paul writes, but I press on to make it my own. He's saying there is a battle. There is pressure. There are struggles. And then he brings it to a glorious crescendo in what I've described as an assured position. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That is what a Christian is this morning. Christ Jesus has taken you with all your failings, with all your struggles. And he has said, this person is mine. I think it was when we were taking up the offering this morning. Patsy was playing, quite unbeknown to what I was going to say. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. That is the Christian speaking about Christ. But in the last verse that hymn says, I know that I am thine. And that is the assurance for every Christian this morning. Now I said that Paul takes up these points again in the later verses. This incomplete process he takes up in verse 13 where he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. This great preacher, what's he saying? He says, I haven't got it all tied up. I'm not perfect. There are problems. I am struggling. The continuing pressure, again verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. And he is there saying, I'm not going to give up. Keep on keeping on, Christian. Go on going on. And then this glorious assured position. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, there is a prize. There is a reward. There is a throne. There is a crown. There is a robe of righteousness for every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 16, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to him? Do you remember that early experience in your Christian life? William Cowper looks back on it and he says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. Do you remember that? That excitement when Christ flooded your life and you were taken up in him. And Paul is saying, we've got it. It's already started. But he's also saying, there's more to come. There's a battle, but there is still more blessing. Let's look at these three aspects then of the Christian life that I've just described. An incomplete process. Our lives are a process. Paul says there in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. If you've taken notice, as we read verses 8 to 11 this morning, and you've got this wonderful testimony of Paul where he says, I count everything loss in order that I might know Christ Jesus my Lord. You might feel, I could never do that. I could never be that. And you might be condemning yourself. But I want to say to you this morning, be encouraged. Because that is exactly what Paul is saying. In verse 8, he's saying, I found Christ. I have found all that I need in him. But he comes here in verse 12 and in the following verses and he says, I'm not yet perfect. Friends, I'm not encouraging you to be content in your sin. But what I am encouraging you this morning is to understand that all of us as Christians struggle with our growth as Christians because the process is not yet finished. The process has started. The guarantee is assured, but there is a process that we have to go through. The Christian life is often described in the now and the not yet. We have Christ now. We have forgiveness. We are justified in the presence of God. We are adopted into the family of God. As I was saying to the children, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. But we are not yet perfect. We are not yet in heaven. We are not yet those who have totally conquered sin. But I want to encourage you. We've made progress. You've made progress. You may feel overwhelmed. You may feel condemned. You may feel oppressed. But do not give up because God hasn't finished with you yet. Please be encouraged in this. Paul develops that in verse 13 where he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own." Isn't he contradicting himself? Because in verse 7 he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Isn't that a contradiction? No. What he is saying is, I have got the foretaste. I've got the aperitif. I've got the starter. But there's not just a three-course meal in front of us. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is the enjoyment of God in eternity. Paul was a man who had a great assurance of faith. He had met the risen Christ. We all long for that, don't we? An experience like Paul's on the Damascus Road, where we can say, "Well, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to me." Now, very few of us, if any of us, will ever have that. But our experience of God through the Holy Spirit is just as real. Paul had this experience, but he is able to say, "I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still struggling. And it seems at times as though I'm going backwards." Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that frustration and at times the depression that comes on you, thinking, "I thought I had dealt with that issue"? This is what Paul is talking about. But let me put that in a context. He's the man who wrote Romans. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 he says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying that on one hand. That's the guarantee. That's his experience. He also says in Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ this morning? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then God cannot condemn you. That is the assurance that you have given. Why? Because Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is complete. Friends, are you a Christian this morning? Then you are part of the body of Christ. Where is the head of your body? Where is the head of the church? He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is where we are heading. And Paul says, "I know these things, but there's still a battle going on." And friends, there will be a battle. Those of you who are older even than myself, I want to say to you this morning, Satan doesn't give up. I remember a much older Christian than myself in my first pastorate. He used to work with the old people in the homes around our church in London. He said to me, Bernard, Satan is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of age. And it's not going to get any easier for those of you who are getting on. For all of us, as we get older, the battle will rage until the very end. I don't say this to depress you. I don't say this to condemn you. I say this to encourage you. Because you get on your knees before God and you condemn yourself, don't you? Perhaps you don't even pray. You feel so condemned. Nobody else is like me. We are. We're all going through it. God hasn't finished with us yet. It's an incomplete process. But the second thing that Paul talks about here is the Christian's need for perseverance. I've shown you an incomplete process. Now I want to show you a continuing pressure. But I press on to make it my own. You say, Bernard, the pressure is great. I don't know if I can keep going. And friends, the facts of history are that you know Christians, and I know Christians, who once ran well, but they've lost the love that they once had. And you look at them, and you say, am I going to become another statistic of the Christian life? Am I going to become another who started well, but who fell by the wayside? Particularly when you talk about this continuing pressure. Friends, you're not facing the pressure on your own. Look at, open your Bible to chapter 2 and verse 13. Because Paul says there, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Yes, there is pressure, but you're not doing it on your own. A few months ago, you all know that we bought the house across the way. It needed gutting. It seemed an impossible task. And the men who helped us with that task will know. And they'll tell you, there were times that I went into the house and I said, look, fellas, just slap a coat of paint on. Let's get in here. Let's just move in. To us, it seemed impossible, but I thank God for those who came around us with their expertise, with their skills, and they helped us. That's a very small illustration of what God is doing with us. We're not on our own. When we face the pressures, God is working in us. It doesn't remove the pressures, but it helps us and it supports us. Notice Paul has written here in verse 12 about pressing on. In verse 13 he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. And you can imagine it, can't you? That pressure. He's in the athletic stadium and The race that he's probably thinking of is what we would describe as the 200 metres. I found it interesting, the commentary that I was reading talked about 620 feet. I did a little bit of maths. I thought, yeah, that's around about 200 metres. But you know that in that sort of race, you can't ease off, can you? If you're running a marathon, it's a race of strategy. Yesterday, watching the news, as people came back across the finishing line of the Snowdonia Marathon, they were saying, well, I had my strategy. I gave it all at this point, and then I eased off. But Paul says, no, you can't do that in this particular race. Now, I realize that in the New Testament, the Christian life is described as a marathon. But that isn't the illustration that Paul is using here. He is using the 200 meters, the sprint, the short race. And I was never a sportsman, but one thing that I do remember from my junior school sports days was the teacher saying to us, don't look back, don't look back, keep pressing forward, keep pressing on. And now when we use that illustration, we've got to be careful, because we know that the base of our faith is not in the future, it is historical. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners is history. And there are times, and we have to look back to Calvary. But that isn't what Paul is talking about here. What he is saying is, don't look back to your old way of life. Because that's what he's built up in the first part of the chapter. He has talked about his religion and his education and his family background. And he's saying, don't look back to it. It has got nothing to offer you. What he is saying is, look ahead. Look ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the picture here is that often in these races, the former athletes would be there at the front or at the finishing line. And you were to look at them and think, yes, he did it, she did it, and I am going to do it. Paul is concerned that false teachers are taking people back into the old ways. Paul says, you can't do that. You've got to keep pressing on. I know it's a pressure. I know it's demanding. I know that it is asking you to do things that you've never done before, but keep going on. Paul refuses to be drawn back into his own experience of religion. He refuses to be bogged down by the mistakes that he has made. We have to have the same resolve. If I was to come round this morning with some sort of tick sheet. Did you get this right? Did you get that right? I wonder how many crosses I would have to put down alongside your name. I know how many I'd have to put down against my name. But we cannot afford to let those things bog us down, because our assurance is not in ourselves. It is in Christ. And we are to keep going forward. Remember what Peter says in his first letter, casting all your cares, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Does Satan say to you, you can't pray about that again? It's the umpteenth time you've fallen in that area. You can't take that to Christ again. Don't listen to him. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the direction, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Paul is determined that these people understand the pressure, but also understand the assurance that they have in Christ. The race isn't finished, friends, until we cross the line. And the line for us is for us to be lying here, as many others have lain here at the front of the church. Or it might be that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we will be taken into glory. But we have to keep going. We have to keep pressing on. And Paul says in verse 13, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. Have you seen athletes in the Olympics, and they are in a relay and they're wanting to pass the baton, and the front runner has begun his race and his hand is behind him ready to receive the baton, and the one who has already been running is straining forward. He wants to get that baton into the hand of the next runner. He knows he's got to do it in a limited time. He doesn't say, oh, we've got plenty of time, we've got plenty of distance. No, if he doesn't get it passed on within the box, he knows that the team will be disqualified. And that's what Paul is saying. Press on. Push yourself beyond what you think you are able to do. I don't know about the men and perhaps the women as well, but sometimes when I'm watching a rugby match, and I don't watch that often, but if it's a big match, I'll be there. And although I'm sitting down, I'll be moving around. I'll, go on, go on, you can do it. And there is that excitement, there is that pressure, because you want them to score that try. You want them to touch down. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Those of us who are older will remember the 1984 Olympics, won't we? And Zola Budd, how she burst onto athletics history. She and Mary Decker were the hot favourites to win the 3,000 metres. They both started the race. They both set off. They both had their strategies. Neither of them won. Mary Decker did not complete the race. With all her skill, with all her achievements, she did not cross the line. Zola Budd, with all her skill, when she faced the pressure of a jeering crowd, she came in seventh. Scripture says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The one who endures to the end will be saved. But Bernard, surely you're putting pressure on us to live the Christian lives, the Christian life ourselves. No, that isn't what I'm getting at. Because Paul rises to a climax at the end of verse 12, and he shows us the Christian security in our assured position. There is a position assured for each and every one of us. Verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God. Verse 16, only let us hold on to what we have attained. Friends, Christ has paid forgiveness. Christ has provided purification and holiness. Christ has reserved a place in heaven for each and every one of us. Paul's described it in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Are you living with regrets because of your work, because of your action, because of your failures? Don't look to yourself. We'll all fail. Look to Christ. Look to what was achieved at Calvary. Look to what was guaranteed at Calvary. Look to what God assured you was yours when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian. And what I'm going to talk about now is not yours if you've never been converted. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you? Do you have peace with God? Then, the old is gone. All your failures have been placed on Christ. Why? Well, verse 21 of that same chapter says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, our position as Christians is assured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 says, for you were dead. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually. You were dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But Paul was so convinced of the power of the gospel that he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Is this where you are standing this morning? Are you standing on faith? Are you standing on Christ? Or are you sinking in your failures? Are you being crushed by the fact that you have let your Lord down? Every failure in our lives must take us back to the love and security of Calvary. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to press on. But I want you to press on knowing that Christ has paid the price. I want you to strain forward. I want you to become more holy. But you can only do it if you have built your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be able to run a sub 10 minute, 10 second, 100 meters. But if you don't do it in the right position, you will never get into the record books. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, then you have to be on the track. And to be on the track as a Christian means to be that you have to be in Christ. Friends, Calvary makes holiness possible. Calvary makes holiness possible. As long as you keep focusing on Calvary, as long as you keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be perfect here. You won't be totally holy here. But you will stand before our God cleansed. So I want to say this morning, do you need to come for the first time? Then come to Christ this morning and enjoy his forgiveness. Do you need to come for the umpteenth time? Then come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said, 70 times 7. He wasn't saying simply 490 times. He was saying completeness times completeness. And that is what God wants to do with us. I haven't said anything about verse 15. But Paul writes, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul is saying that it is a sign of Christian maturity that we realize the tension of our position in Christ. There is security, but it must be coupled with perseverance. There is total acceptance, but it must be coupled with a desire and a commitment to become more like Christ. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has made me his own. What a glorious truth. May it stir us and encourage each of us. And therefore, let's sing with rejoicing and certainty our final hymn, 6-5.